Hey guys, grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. As we get into God's Word this morning, I tell you what, man, it's easy to come preach after singing a song like that, man. Oh my goodness, I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the difference He made in my life, taking a sinner like me and bringing him to a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we get here to Genesis chapter 12, I read something this week that I want to just share with you. This is from Michael Reidelnik's 2007 book. It says this. The title of the book is Understanding the Arab-Israeli Conflict. And here's what it said. It said, rioting erupted on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem on September 29th, 2000. Soon the violence spread to the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, even into Israel proper. At the time, it was thought that these disturbances would be settled down quickly and Israelis and Palestinians would make a rapid return to the peace table. That did not happen. Instead, the fighting escalated from rioting to terrorism and finally, all-out guerrilla warfare. We hear in that quote from that book, Understanding the Arab-Israeli Conflict, what the headlines haven't told you. We hear those buzzwords that you and I have become very familiar with. Things like Temple Mount and West Bank and Gaza Strip, Israel, Palestine. Even though these words seem foreign to us, we hear them enough in the news that we're familiar at least with the terms, although we might not understand all the definitions of all those. In fact, September 2000, when that headline sort of broke there, undoubtedly Fox News had a breaking news alert. And Bill O'Reilly or Shepard Smith or whoever it was at the time broke in and said, this is what's happening. Guys, although that event was over a decade ago, almost two decades ago now, the conflict in and around Israel is still very contemporary. It's happening every day. Almost every day, the people of Israel face threats from rocket fire and suicide bombers. In fact, I mean, the people of Israel, they've gotten so used to that they don't even hardly build playgrounds outside anymore. I mean, just picture for a moment, no outdoor playgrounds. Their children have to come inside to play. They have indoor playgrounds for protection. But while this conflict is very contemporary, this conflict is also very ancient. I mean, this is nothing new. This has been going on for thousands of years, literally thousands of years. I mean, if you need proof, just open your Bible and go to the story of David and Goliath. What nation was David from? From Israel, right? He was a Jew from Israel. And what nation was Goliath from? Yeah, he was a Philistine from Philistia. Now, when we trace out the history of that word, Palestine, that we mentioned just a moment ago, I think this is interesting, and sometimes we don't put two and two together on this, but when we take the history of our English word Palestine, we see it comes from the Latin word Palestina, which came from the Greek word Palestine, which came from the Hebrew word Pelesheth, meaning Philistia. The land of the Philistines. So maybe you've never thought about it in these categories, but David and Goliath was an Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And the beginning wasn't even then, right? I mean, it went back hundreds of years, even before then. The land of Israel, or as some call it, Palestine, has been enduring turmoil for several millennia. So this morning we're going to continue in our series that we're calling Ripped from the Headlines, where we're looking at what Scripture has to say about contemporary conflicts that make the headlines every single day. And each week we're looking at a different headline that we might see from your favorite news source. This morning's headline is this: Arab-Israeli Enduring Conflict Reaches Fever Pitch. That's the headline. That's the title of this morning's message. And here's today's task. We're going to try to do this throughout the course of this message here. Here's the task. We're going to try to answer this question. Why is there so much conflict in the Middle East around Israel? We understand that there is conflict, but we want to know, right? Inquiring minds want to know, why? Why is that? I mean, it's a piece of land the size of New Jersey. What's the big deal? So let's look here at what the scripture has to say. Let me say this before we begin. The answer, just honest here, is very, very complex. Very, very complex. In fact, I'm not going to be able to give you the full answer this morning. We will merely hit the highlights, but at the onset, I want you to understand this. It's important to know this, that the conflict is not merely geopolitical. Yeah, it deals with nation states and deals with politics and UN and all these things, but it's more than that, guys. It's also theological. It's theological. And that's one of the reasons that this conflict is so enduring. It's lasted over thousands and thousands of years. It has Old Testament roots and New Testament roots that reach all the way into the future, even to the end of the days, right? It has eschatological ramifications, end times ramifications, prophecies concerning the return of Jesus Christ. So this topic is a very important one for you and me to understand, okay? So would you pray with me, and we're going to jump into this. Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to stand and preach your word this morning. And I pray, Father, that the people would receive it as the word of God. Father, I pray that I rightly divide this, that you've taught me and I've learned from you, Father, that I might be able to stand and preach to this people. And I pray that you would sharpen us today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So, why? Why? Why is there so much conflict in the Middle East around Israel? Well, to answer this question, first you and I need to understand, first, that the conflict is rooted in competing views of God's covenant with Abraham. The conflict is rooted in competing views of God's covenant with Abraham. We see God early on here in Genesis chapter 12. I told you to turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we see here early on in the Bible, God established a covenant with Abram, whom God later renamed Abraham. So look at Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Look at what it says. It says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham was living in his home at the time, the modern day area of Iraq, a town called Ur of the Chaldeans. And he was most likely a pagan worshiper of a pagan god. Most likely the moon god there in Ur was a big deity that they worshiped at that time. The Bible doesn't give us any reason whatsoever why God chose Abraham out of all the people of the earth to cut this covenant with, to give this covenant to. God merely chose him. That's what we just see that. Because he wanted to choose him, okay? There was nothing special about Abraham. Abraham himself had to be taught how to worship the one true and living God. But God decided to be gracious to Abraham. And so he called him out. But I want you to notice here in this passage that God does not just call Abraham out into a relationship. He does that. But he doesn't call him out to a relationship where he is. He also calls him out into a journey. He calls him out into a relationship and out into a journey. Look again what it says here. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And so Abraham set out from Ur of the Chaldeans in modern day Iraq, around that fertile crescent, down along the Mediterranean Sea to the land of Canaan, all the way down to almost into Egypt and basically into the territory of Egypt.
Again, the book of Genesis, it calls this land that God is taking Abraham to, he calls it Canaan. We read a few verses later, verse 5 through 7, Genesis 12, verse 5 through 7, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Notice this. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abraham himself was not going to really get to receive the land. It would go to his offspring. Bracket that word, offspring. That's very, very important. The covenant promise would go to his offspring from father to son. But there was one problem. Abraham wasn't a daddy. He had no son. His wife Sarah, whom God later renamed Sarah, she couldn't get pregnant. They had tried for years. It was a great burden on Sarah's heart. She wanted a child, not just for herself, but she wanted a child for her husband, that he might have an heir. Abraham, at one point, he brings this problem up to God, like God doesn't know, right? You ever do that? You bring a problem up to God as if God doesn't know what you're facing. He tells him in Genesis 15, verse 3 through 5, and Abram said to God, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household, he's talking about one of his servants here, will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then God said this to Abraham, so shall be your offspring. God said, I'm going to give you offspring, and it's going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. At that moment, God brought Abraham into a deep sleep, and the Bible says that he unilaterally cut a covenant, an unconditional covenant with Abraham. We read about this in Genesis 15, 18 through 21. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. You see, the land that God had promised Abraham, it wasn't vacant. People were living there. There were nations and tribes living in the land. There were lots of people there, but Abraham and Sarah, they merely believed God's promise. And when God first gives a promise, it's easy to follow, right? I mean, the closer it is to the promise, the easier it is to follow. But as time went on and no baby was born, they began to question, did we really hear God right? I mean, God promised an heir. Listen, maybe we need to do something, Abraham. Maybe we need to do something to bring this baby about more than what we're doing at nighttime. We need to do something extra. And so Sarah, in full doubt, in frustration that she could not give Abraham an heir, she decided to give her slave Hagar to Abraham as a wife so that she might give him an heir, which again, every time you see polygamy in the Bible, trouble is coming. And guys, that's exactly what happened. Trouble came, an heir came. Hagar bore Abraham a son. They named him Ishmael. And as you can imagine, just imagine, ladies, you've tried your whole life to give your husband a son, an heir. And all of a sudden, this interloper that you kind of brought into the scene here, but she gives your husband a son like that. And so Sarah burned with jealousy. She mistreated Hagar so badly that Hagar ran away. But an angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. And I want you to see this in Genesis 16, 19 through 12. This angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar and then said this about Ishmael. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. And then notice what it says here. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. That means that Ishmael and his descendants are going to be fighters. They're going to be troublemakers on the landscape, okay? Well, Abraham, man, he was thrilled. He finally had a son. He finally had little Ishmael. But God didn't desire for the covenant blessings to pass through Ishmael. God's plan was always for the covenant to come through a son born to Sarah. But by this time, she was way past the time that women are able to conceive. She was long past the ways of women. But God is a God of miracles. Amen? God's a God of miracles. And so he said to Abraham, Genesis 17, just one chapter later, verse 15 and 16. Genesis 17, verse 15 and 16. And God said to Abraham, as for your wife, Sarai, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. And what did Abraham do? Well, he just laughed, man. He just laughed. He said, listen, God, just bless Ishmael. He's my son. He can be my heir. It's going to be just fine, God. Just let Ishmael live before you. But look at verse 19, Genesis 17, 19. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Go with me 2, 3, 4 chapters later. Genesis 21. And we'll bring this to a close as we think about down through here, trying to trace this lineage here, trying to get to the problem, the root of this conflict here. Genesis 21, verse 1, 2, and 3. The Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time in which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And so Abraham fathered Isaac, who later fathered Jacob. And what did God change Jacob's name to? Israel. Everybody say Israel. Israel. And Jacob, Israel's 12 sons, became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so you might be saying, well, wait, preacher, where's the competing views here? That's the root of all this conflict. Well, it centers on these two sons, on Ishmael and Isaac. You see, modern day Jews claim Abraham as the father of their nation, and rightly so, amen? Rightly so. But modern day Muslims, they also claim Abraham as their father. The Jews, they trace their lineage through Isaac, and the Muslims trace their lineage through Ishmael. Muslims say that the covenant blessings pass through Ishmael, but Jews and Christians have corrupted the Old Testament, Muslims say, so as to make the Old Testament look like it was Isaac that was blessed instead of Ishmael. In fact, if you talk to a Muslim and say, which child was it that Abraham offered to God as a sacrifice? Guess which one the Muslim will say? Ishmael, not Isaac. God offered Ishmael to the Lord because Ishmael is the one who received the blessing from Abraham. So at the heart, guys, of this Arab-Israeli conflict is the conflict between Islam and the Judeo-Christian faith. Now, I want to be fair this morning. I want to be fair. Let me say this. Not all Arabs are Muslims. There are many non-Muslim Arabs. In fact, there are a lot of Christians, I say a lot, there is a number of Christians who would consider themselves Arabs, right? That's a regional thing. That's a regional title. Furthermore, though, the majority of Muslims in the world are not Arab. They don't live in the Middle East. The majority of Muslims, they're found in non-Arab places like Indonesia, Malaysia. So not all Arabs are Muslims. It's also important to say that not all Arabs hate Jews. And not all Muslims hate Jews. And not all Jews hate Arabs and Muslims. But generally speaking, Arabs and Muslims, they have a strong dislike, a strong distrust for one another, and vice versa. So you can see right here, church, here's that competing view of God's covenant with Abraham. The Muslims, who primarily call themselves the Palestinians, they say, God gave us this land, this strip of land on the east bank of the Mediterranean Sea, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. They say, God gave us this land through our father Abraham, who was the father of Ishmael. And then Jews, they say the very same thing, but from a different lineage. God gave us this land through our father Abraham, the father of Isaac, as the Bible proclaimed. Do you see the conflict? Do you see the theological roots here, the opposing view, the competing view of this covenant with Abraham? Both groups are convinced that they have a theological right, a God-given right to the land. And of course, there's only one holy book, right? There's only one true book. And so when it's up to the Bible or the Quran, which one's right? The Bible every single time. And so it's truly Israel, right? It's truly the Jews who have the God-given right to the land. But guys, everything came to a head in the middle of the 20th century. Most of us were not alive yet. Was anybody alive in 1947? Anybody here alive in 1947? Okay, all right. So a few of you were alive then. Jews had been coming back into the land of Israel for several decades, all the way back in the middle of the 1800s. And then after the Nazi Holocaust of World War II, there was a great rise for Jews to go back and to populate, to have a country where they could decide their future, where they could govern themselves, when they wouldn't be under the leadership of another nation. So in 1947, post-World War II, they themselves, the Jewish people who had come back into the land, who had immigrated back into the land of Israel there, or Palestine as it was called in that time, they came back into the land, they organized the land, they organized a government, and they declared Israel to be a sovereign nation. And the newly formed United Nations, they recognized Israel as a nation state. Arabs and Muslims around the region were furious, and they declared that they would drive Israel into the sea, wipe them off the face of the earth. That's when we see the birth of military groups that we hear about on TV, like the Palestinian Liberation Organization, the PLO, that was led for years by Yasser Arafat. And groups like Hamas, they have one goal, and that is to destroy Israel. The nation of Iran, again, Muslim nation here, has promised to destroy the nation of Israel. They give arms to Hamas. They give arms to PLO and all these other organizations. But Israel, they're not backing down, right? They're not backing down. They've proven time and time again that they are able to defend themselves. We have to understand this morning, this conflict is rooted in a competing view of God's covenant with Abraham. Here's the second thing I want you to see this morning. If we're going to understand why there's so much conflict in the Middle East around Israel, here's the second thing we need to understand, is that the conflict is escalated by a misunderstanding of the new covenant through Jesus. Guys, this is very important. You see, so many folks, they support the nation state of Israel merely because they are Jewish. They claim that merely being Jewish, right, being a physical descendant of Abraham is enough to receive this covenant blessing from God. Here's what I'm getting at. Here's the question that we need to ask ourselves to help us understand this better, to help us understand this rightly. How does one become an heir of the covenant promises of Abraham? How does one become the heir of the covenant promises of Abraham? This is very important. And I would say that the New Testament vehemently, completely, time and time again, right? Multiple times, declares that it's not by birth. The blessing from the covenant of Abraham doesn't come to a person because they are born in a certain place with a certain ethnicity, with a certain lineage. Let me show you an example. Go with me to John 8. John 8, verse 34 through 41. I want you to see this here. This is very important. Jesus here, he's talking to some Jewish leaders. John 8, 34 through 41, Jesus answered the Jewish leaders, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Jesus goes on to say this. Look at verse 37. "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I've seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And they answered him, "Abraham's our father, Jesus." And Jesus said to them, notice this, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works of your father," who he goes on to say is whom? The devil. Jesus is basically saying this to him. Jewish leaders, listen to me. I know your bloodline is Jewish. You are physically Israel, but the internal reality of your heart inside of you, you're not Israel. Your heart is proof that you're not spiritually a descendant of Abraham. You're doing the deeds of the devil, not of the father, Abraham. So, guys, do you see what Jesus is getting at here? There's a difference between ethnic Israel and true Israel. Ethnic Israel is by blood. True Israel is by faith. Praise God. Praise God. Every person on the planet, regardless of your lineage, I don't care how Gentile you are, I don't care if you're Asian background, African background, Native American, a Caucasian. You just go on and on listing out different backgrounds, all these Gentile ethnic groups, and every single one of them can claim rightly Abraham as their father by faith. Abraham is the father of those who have faith, but particularly it's important here, faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28 and 29 is mind-blowing, guys. I mean, it just could not be clearer here. Paul says this, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Jesus is saying the most Jewish person on the planet is the one who's a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. It doesn't matter your lineage. It's nothing outward, everything inward here. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, it follows up with this, okay? The Apostle Paul, again, teaching here. He says, "But it's not as though the word of God has failed," Romans 9, 6 through 8, "for not all who are descended from Israel," notice this, "belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." There are physical Israelites, church, who are not true Israel. Not all of Israel is Israel. I could go on and on here, right? How about Galatians 3, 7 through 9? Galatians 3, 7 through 9 says this. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. One more, and we'll move on. You need to see this. This is very important. I told you to bracket the word offspring a moment ago in the book of Genesis here. The New Testament picks this up. Paul in Galatians 3:16 says this. Now the promises that were made to Abraham, okay? Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, right? That's what Genesis told us. And Paul says, it does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring. And Paul says this, who is the offspring of Abraham that this covenant is given to? He says, it's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. The promise has been made to Jesus. Guys, that means that Jesus Christ is the key to understanding who true Israel is. If the person trusts in Jesus, he is true Israel, whether he is a Jew or a Gentile. If that person rejects Jesus, then he is not true Israel. It doesn't matter how Jewish he is. We are spiritual Israel through our faith in Jesus. Now, does that mean that we've replaced Israel as the people of God? Has the church replaced Israel as the people of God? Never. No way. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that we've been grafted in to Israel. We are part. Every person here who is a follower of Jesus Christ is part of Israel. True Israel is made up of every Jew and every Gentile who believes on Jesus. Now, many Christians believe that God's everlasting covenant is with physical Israel, regardless of their unbelief. I would say to you this morning, it is indeed an everlasting covenant. It is. It is an everlasting covenant. But the covenant is with those who trust in Jesus. And I say this morning, this is heartbreaking. At this point, most of the folks who make up modern day Israel want nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, I know a man from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, who is in Israel right now, preaching the gospel, preaching his guts out to the people of Israel. And if the government were to find out, you know what they do to him? They would kick his rear end back to America. They don't want Christians in Israel. They don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in Israel. And he's been there for like 4 years, faithfully preaching the word of God, faithfully sharing the gospel. And up to this point, as best I know, I get his email updates pretty regularly. He has had zero converts. Zero. It is a hard, hard place. And so given that right there, guys, think about this for a moment. Those people who are there right now in Israel have zero claims to the covenant blessings of God because they have rejected Jesus Christ. Many are there in Israel. They are longing for the rebuilding of the temple. They are longing for the sacrificial system to be reborn. They are praying that God would send the Messiah. But beloved, listen to me closely. The Messiah has already come. He's here. He's been. The sacrificial system has been fulfilled. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. There needs to be no other sacrifice but Jesus. And his life, death, and resurrection, it made the temple null and void. The temple And of course, there is no temple now. Hasn't been since the year 70. But even if they built it back, it would merely be a building. It would be useless in the plan of God because the temple is null and void. And so this conflict, it's escalated by this misunderstanding of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. But I want to finish saying this morning. Finally, if you and I are going to understand why there's so much conflict in the Middle East around Israel, we need to understand this. The conflict will end with Israel's victory. Israel's victory. Again, Jesus is the key. Romans 11, Paul goes into this intense teaching about the Jewish people and how God is working this out in redemption history. Perhaps it looks like now that God has rejected the Jewish people. The ethnic Jews we're talking about here. It looks kind of like God has just put them to the side. But look at Romans 11, 1. Romans 11, 1. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Guys, did you know around the world, there are Jewish converts to Christianity. We call them Messianic Jews. Right now in the city of Bowling Green, I'm so excited about this. I actually got to meet the pastor on vacation. We both went to Crossville, Tennessee, and we met one another on vacation, lived here in Bowling Green for several years together. But there is a congregation meeting on Old Louisville Road. It used to be Becky's place, and then it was Joshua's place, and then it was a Calvary Chapel. But now there is a Messianic Jewish community meeting there. They are ethnically Jewish, but spiritually they are followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing that God is doing this? And it's happening more and more. There are Jews for Jesus, and there are other organizations that are promoting the good news of Jesus Christ. They're working in and amongst Jewish people, calling them out of the old style that is null and void and into the new that's with Jesus. There's one people of God. One people of God. True Israel made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. Again, Romans 11 here. If you were to go home and read this, there's one olive tree here. Just one. The root is Jewish, made up of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But notice it says this, but God's broken off many Jewish branches because of their unbelief in Jesus. And he's grafted in Gentile branches, you and me. Because of our faith in Jesus, but there's coming a day. I don't know when this is going to happen, but I'll be prophetically, this is going to happen. One day, guys, toward the end of the age, I don't know the day or the time, but I believe based upon the authority of God's word that one day there's going to be a massive movement of ethnic Jews coming to Christ. I believe there's going to be an outpouring. I believe that the people in the land of Israel who call themselves Israel right now, one day will by mass come to Jesus Christ. And you say, why would you say that? Well, look at Romans 11, 25 through 27. Lest you be wise in your own sight, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, the Jewish people, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so what God's going to do is he's going to remove that partial hardening. And one day, in mass, Jewish people are going to come to Jesus. Physical Israel will become true Israel under King Jesus. And then, they'll have the blessing, they'll have the protection of Jesus. And I don't know if you've read the end of this or not, but guess who wins? Jesus wins. Jesus wins. The bride of Christ, the people of God with Jesus win. And so right now the conflict is great. But the conflict will end with Israel's victory. Us included in Israel, right? We believe in Jesus. Israel's victory through Jesus Christ. You know, right now you might be here this morning, and I've talked about victory and all these things that just seem aloof, and you're like, what in the world does this have to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with you, because it's the world that you live in. It's the timetable of God. God is working out these things in your life. And you might not see it all come to pass in your lifetime, but it's coming in this world because God has said it, and it's going to happen. But let me say, here's what this has to do with you. You yourself, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, today is your opportunity. God is inviting every single person to come, to bow the knee to the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. Yeshua in Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek. Every man and woman who will come to Christ will be grafted into Israel and will be saved. Do you need to be saved this morning? I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead you to profess Christ as your Savior and Lord, so that you, along with Israel, will be saved. Here's my final prayer. May there be peace in the Middle East through Jesus, the Messiah Christ.